We want to encourage you, if you have your copy of the scripture, to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll take just a moment and turn there, I'd appreciate it. Last week, we talked about the office of bishop, elder, shepherd. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This week, we go to an adjoining set of passages that almost seem identical. There's a lot of things that we can bring out about these particular passages that will seem to be overlapping, and so we're not going to repeat a lot of things that were mentioned last week, and yet the areas that are different, I want to take note of, so that we understand the difference between what is known as in the church the elder and the deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." There's an interesting omission in this set of circumstances here. Both sets of circumstances are qualifications that focus us on the quality of the person, on the quality of the man. What is their walk with Jesus like? And the one area of giftedness that is mentioned among elders, that is the ability to be apt to teach, is not mentioned among the deacons. Why is that? Well, I believe that's because the deacon is charged with the temporal welfare of the local church, as the bishop is charged with the spiritual welfare of the local church. It is the job of the elder, the bishop, the shepherd, to oversee and minister to the church, especially in spiritual matters. To be responsible, yes, the overseer part of being an elder calls us to be responsible for the church's business affairs and the church's lifestyle, but especially as it relates to the scripture. The deacon, on the other hand, is called to serve under the leadership of the elders, helping them exercise oversight in the practical matters of church life. Scripture defines no official or specific responsibilities for the deacon, and that has made it hard through the years for churches to figure out how the two function together. Oftentimes, we look at deacons and elders, and we see them a lot like we see the federal government. We have the House of Representatives, we have the Senate, and we have that as being the Congress itself, and then we have the presidential office, and then beyond that we have the judiciary, the Supreme Court. The three of them function as a check and balance against each other. And so many churches have set themselves up so that elders and deacons function like a check and balance against each other. They're checking up on each other all the time. That's not the biblical standard that's laid out here. The biblical standard that is laid out here is that deacons are to be men of such quality that when you give them a responsibility for the temporal welfare of the church, they are able to function in that area under the leadership of the elders. And they are able to work with the elders because they are spiritual men. If calling an elder is a high and holy calling, an important calling within the church, calling a deacon is also so because of the qualifications that have been given there. We dare not take those things lightly. I hope that when you prayed over the list that we gave last week, that you sincerely looked for God's leading in terms of how these men follow God. And in the same way, when we present a list to you shortly about our deacons and the new men that we hope to present as deacons, I hope that you pray as earnestly for them because theirs is a very important calling. They deal with the ministry of this church and how it is reflected in our community and with each other. Both of them are important. Each of them has their own job. Part of what they are supposed to do is hold fast the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It's an interesting and significant association between faith and ethics. And as I said last week, there are two places that most men in ministry fall. One is in the area of sexuality, improper relationships with the opposite sex. The other is in the area of money. And if the deacons are to be held as a responsibility for the temporal office, one of the areas that they are going to have charge over is the area of finance. And how the church functions in terms of the community. And the reason that a deacon needs to have a high and holy calling from God, that he has to see what he is doing as an important job before God, is because they are to both combine their faith with their ethics. They are supposed to take the way that they function in their lifestyle day by day as believers in Jesus Christ, and they're to combine with that a high ethical standard so as not to hurt the ministry or the reputation of the church. That's a very important thing. And holding fast the mystery of the faith is an indication of how they are to live day by day. They're to walk in a holy way before God. They are to act in a holy way before God. And in so doing, they act and walk in a holy way before man. Verse 10 talks about the fact that they are to be tested. It's an interesting word. It's in the present tense there. It's a word dokimazo, and it means to put to the test for the purpose of approving, and having met the test, to be approved. The interesting thing is that the whole concept of elders and deacons, and by the way, when it says there in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, then let them serve as deacons, let these also first be tested. When he adds in that little word also, he's indicating that someone else must also be tested, right? That also indicates that the elders also must be tested, the overseers in verses 1 through 7. And when he talks about that testing, it isn't so that we can sit and have a popular election. That's why we don't compete one elder against the other. This is not a political arena. That's why we don't compete one deacon against the other. Each man stands on his own merit on the basis of his walk with God. And the whole point of that word is to say, let us watch how they live. And if they live right, then let them be approved. Let us notice that they are men of God. That's what that word means. It's a very strong statement in Scripture. It is not something to be taken lightly. It's a very grave and important position before God. And so when we talk about that testing or calling men to be deacons, what we're talking about is that their lifestyle must live up to these words that are here in Scripture. He says, likewise, verse 8, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Many of those things are very similar to the qualifications that are given to elders. But when he says, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless, it is a very important distinction that's made here between the deacon and other members of the church. Other members of the church must strive for holiness, but a deacon must live holiness, as an elder must live holiness. That doesn't mean that we don't fail. It really doesn't. Failure is a part of human life. If I counted on the number of times that I failed in a week, I would be very disappointed with myself and wonder seriously about my own standing before God, because I'm a selfish man and I fail often. And any deacon, any elder that we put into place will fail. But that doesn't mean that it's a normal pattern of their life. And if we look at these men and constantly they are being tested, then it's because they live a life of holiness before God. Then comes an interesting statement that is not found among the elders' list. It says, likewise, their wives, this is the New King James Version, but it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. That word, the Greek word there that is translated wives in this passage, really is translated, or should be translated, women. It doesn't specifically recall to a relationship with a man. In fact, the word likewise there seems to indicate a new list being made. First, we have the list about elders and what needs to happen with elders. Secondly, we have the list about deacons, male deacons, and what needs to happen with them. And then we go back into a new list. Likewise, their wives, or the women, must also be reverent. I'm not sure that Paul is talking specifically about the deacon's wife, but I can tell you this. If our wives are unapproved, our ministry is unapproved. If our wives are double-tongued, if our wives are not reverent, if our wives are slanderers, then we are slanderers, because we have the responsibility in our home to lead our home in that way. We must keep our home in subjection to God. And so the women that serve as deaconesses, if that's what we want to call them, and the women that serve beside the deacons need also to carry a high and holy calling in their life. They're not to be slanderers, or they're to be temperate. Slanderers is an interesting word. It's the plural form of the word diabolos. Diabolos. You know that word? Diablo. It's a word that's often given in Scripture to Satan. And it talks specifically about the gossip, the word that's given out that is false, that has just a hint of truth in it, but turns people's hearts to questioning about other people. That is gossip. And God wants none of that in His church. And He says that the women that serve beside the deacons are to not be diabolos. They are not to be gossips, slanderers. We are to bridle our tongue. If you have gone through Pastor Dean's James class, I'm sure you've learned the value of being able to keep the tongue in check. It's easier to control the rudder of a ship than it is to control the tongue. And yet those who serve must watch what they say and how they say it and to whom they say it. They are not to be slanderers. They are to be faithful in all things. Women servants in the church, like their male counterparts, must be absolutely trustworthy in all aspects of their lives and their ministries. They have to be absolutely trustworthy in everything that they do, that they say, the way that they act, and the way that they live their life. There has to be a standard of holiness in their life. And then he goes on and he says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. It's interesting here that the word that is used is not the word for the bishop and for the deacon that is used here is not the word anthropos. The typical Greek word for man is anthropos, unless you are specifically talking about a gender. And then the word aner is used. And when that word is used, the writer is specifically referring to a gender. And again, the same terminology is used as last week, that he is to be a one-woman man. That he is to be someone who is sexually and socially pure before his wife as well as his God. That he has devoted his life to that woman, and he is a one-woman man. There are a lot of people out there who have not been divorced, and frankly, who have not played around on their wives, who are not one-woman men. The unfortunate thing is that the internet has opened up all kinds of opportunities for people to get themselves involved in pornographic issues without ever leaving the confines of their office. And they can get on and they can see things and they can fantasize about things that they have no business touching. They have no business putting in their mind. Because Jesus said, once you've committed it in your heart, you've already committed it. And so when we are one women, men, any of us, elders, deacons, or anyone else, if you want to be a one-woman man, you better watch how you think about other women. You better watch how you think about people that you see. You better be very careful about how you look at other people and make sure that you are pure before God. And that's very hard to do. Because the simple fact of the matter is that the slanderer, the diabolos of this world, Satan, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And men, the place he devours us most is in through the eye gate, the way that we see things. We see what we want and we go after what we want, one way or another. So guys, let's stop playing games with ourselves. Let's stop thinking that we are pure just because we've never done anything physically. If we've thought it in our heart, we have the same responsibility before God to confess it and get it out of our life because it does not belong there. A one-woman man is someone who is totally devoted to his wife. Let deacons be one-woman men, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's an interesting thing to me that when I am walking close to God and when I am walking close to my family and when I am in great relationship with my wife and my children, I can be so bold for Jesus Christ. I can accomplish so much for Him. And when I am not walking close to God, or when I am not walking close to my wife and my children, and by the way, they tend to go hand in hand, I have a tendency to be more tenuous about my relationship with others and speaking out for Jesus. And the reason is because I know my own heart. I know that I am not standing pure before God. And they may find that out. The boldness of being a deacon, the ability of being a deacon, is the opportunity to stand before God and man and be able to boldly proclaim that we are doing everything we can to serve Him in our life. That we are without shame pursuing God with everything that we have. In Greek society, the deacon, the word deacon means servant, by the way. The deacon was one who gave lowly service in the home. It was an act that was not considered dignified in a culture that valued ruling. But you see, Jesus reversed that evaluation. The very word deacon means one who serves. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, he makes this very telling comment about himself. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. If anyone were worthy to be served, it would be Jesus. After all, Philippians chapter 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that He is Lord. No one is as worthy of service as Jesus. And yet in this passage, even though He's the one who should be sitting at the table, He says, I'm serving beside you. A deacon is someone who has dedicated their life to serving the church of God, to making what they do so important that they're willing to to set themselves below other people in order to lead them. They serve with boldness. Jesus was our example of servant leadership. The question is, are we going to try to take first place, or are we going to be willing to set aside our own agenda to serve others? You see, in one sense, there is the office of deacon. In another sense, there is the calling of being a servant. And that calling of being a servant is given to every believer. So as we evaluate the deacons coming soon to our church, as we lay them out and we explain who they are going to be, and we ask you to approve them, we also call on you to be servants beside them, and for each of us as elders to be servants beside them, because Jesus was the ultimate leader and the ultimate servant. You remember John and James, the disciples of Jesus? You remember what they did? Their mother came to Jesus and they said, when you come into your kingdom, can my son sit on your right and your left hand? They were trying to vie for power. They were trying to vie for position. It was at that point that Jesus made a very interesting statement. Two points. Number one, he said, the first will be last and the last will be first. An interesting statement that needs analysis. The second thing that he said is, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. So if you want to sit at my right hand and my left hand, is what he's saying is, you better be ready to serve right alongside me, because that's what I came to do. Which brings us back to his first statement, the first are last and the last are first. I was going through that trying to figure it out one day in my office up in Worcester. One of the young people came in who was on the track team. And she sat down with me and we were talking about it, and I said, what do you think this passage means? First, last, last, first. If the first become last, the last become first. If the last become first, then the first are last and the last are first. So once you get to the front of the line, you're back at the end of the line. I mean, I'm thinking, hierarchy. I'm thinking first, last, all that. She says, it's really simple. I said, it is? She said, yeah, it's a dead heat. Everybody comes over the line at the same time. Well, duh. That makes sense. If the first are last and last are first, we're all coming over the line at the same time. And if we are at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus, then we are doing so serving. We don't come over the line as winners. We come over the line as brothers. We don't come over the line first. We come over the line together. So what is God calling you to do today? What needs to be taken out of your life in order to be a servant alongside your King? What needs to be dropped? What is God expecting from you? The faith lesson that I'd like to leave you with today is this. God calls everyone to serve under His Son's authority. And aspiring to be a deacon is a high calling. The office is attained by careful observation. So, what do people observe in you? What do people see as they observe you? Could they say, there is someone that could easily be approved for the office? There's someone that would easily fit as a deacon. There's someone who clearly indicates by their life that they want to serve, that they want to do everything they can to glorify the name of Jesus Christ by a life of service. What do they see in you? I don't know what it is, but I do know this. Anything that stops you from being reflected as a servant also stops you from reflecting the person of Jesus, who was the ultimate service, who came not to be served, but to serve. And that needs to be given over to God today.